We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. So here we are. I'm sure nobody participated in gluttony this weekend. Yeah, that went over real well, right? Maybe we should have a repentance service, right? The Sunday after Thanksgiving is always a challenge. And speaking of challenges, so is the Christmas season. And every year as a pastor, I always ask the Lord to give me something fresh and something insightful, something that will challenge us. Because most of us, how many of you could just raise your hands, just by a show of hands, how many of you could just raise your hands and say, I've heard the Christmas story, Pastor, I know what it's all about, right? Can you just raise your hands? Some of you did not. I'm a little concerned, and you should have raised your hands, all right? Maybe too much turkey, I don't know. But, you know, most of us know the Christmas story. And as a pastor, one of the challenges is how do we continue, how do I continue, and how does the church continue to make the Christmas story fresh and relevant and vibrant? Because so often we hear the story, we know the story, but it's not impacting us the way that it could and the way that it should. And so this year, I wrote a brand new series called, as it's on the screen, It's a What? It's a Wonderful Life. And the tagline there is experiencing the joy that the birth of Christ brings. And that's really going to be the question as we go through this. There's going to be three parts to it. And today's the first part, which is the message of Christmas. Now, speaking of the message, Pastor Chad asked in the 8 o'clock, he also asked in here, how many of you like Christmas music? Now, I don't have eyes in the back of my head, but how many of you enjoy Christmas music? You like Christmas music? Do we have any humbugs in the house? We'll pray for your salvation, all right? And so most of you know that Christmas music is a wonderful thing to sing, and I had a little fun with this at 8 o'clock. I don't know that I can do it here at the 9:30 only because of time, but let me just ask you guys this question. How many of you remember the well-known Christmas song that was released in 1963 by Andy Williams entitled It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year? How many of you remember that song? All right, let me just have a little fun now. How many of you were born before 1963? Okay. How many of you were born? Some of you are like, wait, what? Sure. Okay. See, overeating will do that to you, right? That's what happens. How many of you were born after 1963, okay? Now, here's the thing. This song is sort of a timeless song, and it goes, it's the most what? Wonderful time of the year, and kids snowing and mistletoeing and all of those wonderful, whatever that means. I don't know what that means. But it is the most wonderful time of the year, or is it? Or is it? You see, the truth for a lot of people is that despite this popular song, despite all of the Christmas songs, all the Christmas carols, all of the presents, all of the lights, all of the parties, all of the food, for a lot of people, and probably for some of you, and I can tell you as a pastor being at this now for 20 plus years, it's not a wonderful time of year for everybody. In fact, more people will take their life over the Christmas period than at any other time in the year. We as believers know it to be a wonderful time of the year, and all the Christmas music comes out shouting it's the most wonderful time of the year, and there's presents and parties and all of the songs that are associated with Christmas, but the truth is, and my sense is that some of you in here, and even those of you who may know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you look at Christmas, and Christmas is not a wonderful time of the year. It's a miserable time of the year. And here's what I want us to understand this morning, that until we understand the wonder of the birth of Christ, Christmas is just another joyless day. Until you and I actually understand the wonder of the birth of Christ, until Christ is received into our hearts, Christmas is just another joyless day. There's no joy in it. And one of the reasons people are so miserable at Christmas time is here's what they know, that Christmas is going to come to an end and I got to go back to life the way it was. I got to go back to life the way it was. Now, perhaps my favorite Christmas movie of all time, and I would say one of my all-time favorite movies is the movie It's a Wonderful Life. How many of you have seen that movie, It's a Wonderful Life? I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up if you haven't seen it. I'm just going to ask you to repent, go home, ask God for forgiveness, and then this afternoon, watch the movie, okay? Don't bring shame and embarrassment upon your family by raising your hand saying you've never seen this movie, all right? In the movie, a guy by the name of George Bailey, who was played by a guy by the name of Jimmy Stewart. Do you remember Jimmy Stewart? Back when actors could actually act and singers could actually sing. Do you remember that back in the day? Okay. There's a guy, his name is George Bailey. And George Bailey is played by Jimmy Stewart. And George Bailey, like some of us, he comes to a low point in his life. His whole world is falling apart. By the way, have you noticed this, that your world tends to not fall apart in a day? It's a sequence of events. It's typically a progression. It's a downward spiral. And in the movie, George Bailey is feeling the weight of unfulfilled dreams, and that's probably some of you in here this morning. You had a plan, and it didn't go according to plan. You made another plan, and that plan didn't work out, and every plan you're making is not working out. And you're sitting in here this morning, and you're like, yeah, that's me, unfulfilled dreams. I didn't get the job I want, the life I want. I'm not there. Then you'll identify with this guy. Dead-end job. Last thing George Bailey ever wanted to do was work at the building and loan for the rest of his life. And some of you feel that way. Here I am in this dead-end job. I can't stand what I do. I can't stand where I'm doing it. I can't stand the people I'm doing it with. George Bailey couldn't stand the people that were around him, and they were a bunch of incompetent people. He was frustrated. He gets married, and this is the bright spot in the whole movie. He marries a wonderful woman, and they have a lot of kids. In fact, I don't want to get too far into my other series, but there's a clip I'm going to show you from the movie where he gets so frustrated, he even looks at his wife and says, why do we have all these kids anyway, right? Don't put your hand up if you've ever felt that way, all right? And they're living in this, he calls it the drafty old refrigerator. That's what he calls his house. Of course, in the movie, his father dies very unexpectedly, takes the wind out of his sails. Some of you, holidays are hard because you're missing a loved one. It's a tough time of year for you. And then, of course, probably the thing that tips him over the edge and pushes him into the point of despair and abyss is this huge loss of money, this $8,000. Now, $8,000 back then is probably like $80,000, maybe even $800,000 today. By the way, if you misplace $8,000, I don't care what year you're in, that's a lot of money to misplace. And George finds himself, as many people do at this time of year, in a point of desperation. And he does something. He does what a lot of people do when they're in despair. They try to find the answer in something other than God. And nothing seems to be working. Nothing seems to be going well. So George goes to a bar. The answer's not in the bottom of a bottle. And he's sitting at this bar. And he does what desperate people will often do. I want you to watch this clip. It's a short clip. I want you to listen carefully to what George is saying and what he's doing.
Dear Father in heaven, I'm not a praying man, but if you're up there and you can hear me, show me the way. I'm at the end of my rope.
When they filmed that movie, the producer, after that first take was done, they said, Jimmy, we want you to do it again. And here's what he said, I cannot. They took that cut one time. He said, there's no way I can put that much emotion into the feeling of despair more than one time in my life. And my sense is that some of us in here have felt like George. You don't have to put your hand up, but some of our faces give it away. We've been at that point of despair, whether it's over a family member, a lost loved one, the things that we find ourselves dealing with in life. And if you noticed in the movie, if you notice in the clip, George does something. He says, I'm not a what? I'm not a praying man. And isn't it interesting that when people come to the end of their rope, they cry out to God? You see, I think a lot of people feel the way George does. It's just bad news. You don't even want to watch the news. You don't even want to turn on the internet. It's just difficult days. And here's the problem. Life as you have experienced it, life as you know it, life as you have been walking in it is anything but wonderful. And so when Christmas comes, the most wonderful time of the year, it only compounds the emptiness and the frustration and the hurt. And it's like you have to kind of plaster on the Joker smile and walk around, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas. And you can hardly stand it because you just want the holiday season to be over. Friends, I want you to know something. Praise God for Luke chapter 2, right? Because in Luke chapter 2, go there. If you're there, would you say amen? Amen. Notice this. Now, we're going to drop smack into the middle of the Christmas story. And since almost every hand went up and said, you know the Christmas story, you'll know where we're at. You know that Jesus has been born. And the announcement is now coming. Look at chapter 8. Notice, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were what, church? Sore afraid. If you take notes, you should write the word down, terrified. Don't get the idea that these guys were just a little intimidated. They were terrified. Picture your worst nightmare times 1,000 under your bed in a cold sweat. This is the shepherds. When the writers wrote this, there was only one way for them to try to express it. They said they were so afraid. They were terrorized by what they saw. They were literally scared to death, shaking. And notice the angel says unto them in verse 10, what does he say, church? Say it with me. Fear. Oh, come on, get in on this balcony. What does it say? Fear not. For behold, I'm bringing you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Look at verse 13. And suddenly, what does it say? There was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. Church, in a world filled with bad news, Christmas is a reminder that there is actually good news. This is why it's a wonderful life, because there is good news. Despite the despair, despite the difficulty, despite the heartbreak and the heartache, you see, life for so many people is anything but joyful. It's anything but wonderful. So rather than Christmas being the apex of a time where we come together and there's joy and there's happiness and we worship Jesus, it's just another joyless day. And we as God's people should be the most joy-filled people, not joyless people. See? And in the movie It's a Wonderful Life, George encounters an angel. And this is a rather neat clip that I'm about to show you. It was one of my favorite clips. I think it's probably my favorite in the whole movie, especially towards the end of the clip. But what I really want you to pick out in this clip, okay, and this will be the longest one I show, I want you to see something. George is doing something in this clip. Now listen carefully. He's doing what a lot of people are doing today. George is dismissing the angel the same way a lot of people dismiss Christmas. It's right in front of them. They hear it, they see it, they smell it, they taste it, they know Christmas is here, but they completely dismiss the message of Christmas. And you would think that when George encounters this angel, you would think, wow, he's going to be happy. Finally, something good's going to come his way. But like so many people, they have the same attitude as George. Watch this. And see if you can't identify with this.
I didn't have time to get some stylish underwear. Wife gave me this on my last birthday. I passed away in it. Oh, Tom Sawyer's drying out too. You should read the new book Mark Twain's writing now.
How did you happen to fall in?
I didn't fall in. I jumped in to save George.
You what? To save me?
Well, I did, didn't I? You didn't go through with it, did you?
Go through with what?
Suicide.
Oh, it's against the law to commit suicide around here.
Yeah, it's against the law where I come from, too.
Where do you come from?
Heaven. I had to act quickly. That's why I jumped in. I knew if I were drowning, you'd try to save me. You see, you did. And that's how I saved you.
Very funny.
Your lip's bleeding, George.
Yeah. I got a bust in the jaw in answer to a prayer a little bit ago.
Oh, no, 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 George. I'm the answer to your prayer. That's why I was sent down here.
How'd you know my name?
Oh, I know all about you. I've watched you grow up from a little boy.
What are you, a mind reader or something? Well, who are you then?
Clarence Oddbody, AS2.
Oddbody? AS2, what's that, AS2?
Angel, second class. Cheerio, my good man.
Oh, brother. Shit, where's that? I wonder what Martini put in those drinks. Hey, what's with you? What'd you say just a minute ago? Why'd you want to save me?
That's what I was sent down for. I'm your guardian angel.
I wouldn't be a bit surprised.
ridiculous of you to think of killing yourself for money. $8,000.
Yeah, now think, just things like that. Now, how do you know that?
I told you I'm your guardian angel. I know everything about you.
Well, you look about like the kind of an angel I'd get. Sort of a fallen angel, aren't you? What happened to your wings?
I haven't worn my wings yet. That's why I'm an angel second class.
I don't know whether I like it very much, being seen around with an angel without any wings.
Oh, I've got to earn them. And you'll help me, won't you?
Sure, sure. How?
By letting me help you.
Only one way you can help me. You don't happen to have 8,000 bucks on you.
Oh, no, we don't use money in heaven.
Oh, yeah, that's right. I keep forgetting it. Comes in pretty handy down here, bub.
Oh,
how many of you have ever felt that way, right? Well, friends, I want you to know something today. God did something far better than sending us a guardian angel. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins. You see, Matthew 1:21 says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall," what? "Save his people from their sins." John goes to say this, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole," what? "World." You could put your name there. You see, the sad fact is that so many people are like George Bailey, and they're dismissing the message of Christmas. Church, here's the thing. The joy of Christ's birth is what is going to change your life. They're missing the message. They're missing the whole point of Christmas, the joy that Jesus brings us. And so if we're going to experience the joy that the birth of Christ brings, if we're truly going to have a wonderful life, there are some realizations that we must come to today. And I told you today's message is all about the message. And so note this morning, the message of Christmas must be received. The message of Christmas must be received. Another famous song that many of you know is the song, "Do You Hear What I Hear? Do You Hear What I Hear?" The last few lines of the song says, "The child sleeping in the night, he will bring us goodness and light." People hear this, but they don't get it. We were just singing a song a few moments ago, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." Do you guys remember singing that? Yes? You were actually here. I saw you here, okay? "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." This song, much richer in content, both scriptural and spiritual, heard in malls and grocery stores and street corners, and yet people have no idea what they're hearing. My fear is that some of you were standing and you were singing and you made no connection to the song. You see, the song is proclaiming the message of Christmas. Who is Jesus? He is the everlasting Lord, who from highest heaven comes down to the offspring of a virgin's womb. What did he do? His mission is to see God and sinner reconciled. Do you remember singing that? How did he accomplish this? He lays his glory by that we no more might die. How can this life be ours through an inward spiritual regeneration so radical as some of us can live to talk about the experience, as the song says, born to give us second birth? This one single Christmas carol, along with so many, is explicitly proclaiming the message of Christmas. And people will hear it, and they will hear it for the entire month, and they will sing along to it, but they won't get it. I love what Tim Keller says. To understand Christmas is to understand basic Christianity, the gospel. You see, the message of Christmas must be received, but also, and in addition, and maybe more importantly, the message of Christmas requires a response. It should come as no surprise to you that many of the problems that we have today stems from our failure to truly listen to what other people are saying. Now, how many of you in here have children? Can I see your hands, grown or otherwise? All right. Then you know this to be true, that all children are born like their parents and they have selective hearing. How many of you know that to be true? Say amen, okay? Okay. Now, one of the issues that we have in our marriage, and I'm on dangerous ground now, as my wife is right here in the front row. One of the issues we have in our marriage is my tendency at times to fail to listen to what Angela is actually saying to me. Can any other wives identify with my wife? Can I get an amen, ladies? Okay. Most men have the bobblehead issue. They're like, Right, gotcha. And sometimes I will talk to her about something, and I'll bring something up, and she will look at me, and she'll say, Todd, I already told you about this. We talked about it. Weren't you listening? And I just revert to the bobblehead. Right, okay. And the truth is, I often remember speaking about it in the sense that I heard her, but I didn't let it sink in. I didn't pay proper attention. I acknowledged the conversation, but I didn't respond to what she was saying. You see, I'm reminded of the story, this well-known story of a very famous prime minister in England who was at a very stately dinner, and there was all of these people there, and they were all leaving after dinner. They were all shaking hands. They were all greeting him as he was leaving. And in his mind, he's saying, you know, no one's listening to me. So he just starts looking at people as they're leaving the facility, and he just looks at him and he says, thank you for coming. I poisoned my wife today. Thank you for coming. I poisoned my wife today. And people are like, oh, how lovely. That's so wonderful. Isn't that nice? And he looks at one lady and he says, thank you for coming. I poisoned my wife today. And she says, oh, well, I'm sure she deserved it, right? And so, you know, half the time we find that we're not really paying attention. We're not really listening. And can you imagine how the God of heaven must feel that he's shouting, I've sent my son. He put angels in the sky. He inspired people to write. And people are still ignoring the message of Christmas. Here's the thing, church. So many people will acknowledge, but they fail to respond. They will come to church, they will buy presents, they will get into the festivities, but deep in their soul, they never respond to the message. I want you to notice something in your Bible. I want you to go back and I want you to look at the shepherds. Now, we know a lot about the shepherds, and it's important to remember something about the shepherds. They were the most humble people on the face of the planet. I don't know if you know this or not, but shepherds were considered a lower class of people. They were considered uneducated and unskilled. And because they were often in the field, basically 7 days a week, they were considered unclean. And I don't know if you know this, but shepherds often could not go to worship because of this. They weren't permitted to come in and worship God. To be a shepherd was really the bottom of the social ladder. And it's so interesting. Why would God reveal the greatest news ever to a bunch of shepherds? I think it's simple, really, church, because a shepherd was a humble person. You see, God was already beginning to deal with the hearts of people and announcing his son's birth to people that he knew would receive him. And here's the point. Only humble people receive and respond to the message of Christmas. Because they realize their need. They realize that I need a Savior. Jesus saves, and yes, I want that. You see, so many people are rushing through today, and they think Christmas is great, but I don't really need the Savior, but they're blind to their need. Notice in Luke chapter 2, we're going to go back to this again. The angel has announced, in verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying in verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them to heaven, that the shepherds said one to another. Now, don't you wish you could have been a fly on the wall at this point, right? The angels have gone, the terror's gone, it's back quiet again. And they look at each other, and here's what they say, let's go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now look at verse 20. And the shepherds returned, and they were glorifying and they were praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Notice the phrase, if you will, carefully. Verse 18. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherd. It doesn't say they believed. It just says they what? They wondered. And this is a picture of today. You see, people hear about Christmas, they wonder about Christmas, they think about Christmas, but many don't believe. Here's the point. We may well be amazed and wonder at the birth of Christ, but there must be a response. It's not enough just to hear the message. You must respond to the message. You must receive Christ. One of the problems, no doubt, was the fact of the messenger. Who was actually giving the message? Who's going to believe a shepherd? Who's going to listen to these guys? Who's going to actually pay attention? Did you know that God has a way of using the most uncanny and uncouth people to communicate the message? He picks people that we would never pick. I mean, have you ever looked at the 12 disciples? And you're like, Jesus, that's your A-team? Really? You're going with these guys right here. This is it. Okay? I had a professor tell me this one time. We were sitting in a group. There was a bunch of pastors in a room, and here's what he said. He said, guys, don't ever get too cocky or too big and think the message is all about you. God can use whoever he wants to speak the message. One time, he even used a donkey. So don't get too full of yourself, right? What's the problem? Here's the problem. People today seem to be more skeptical than ever. You try to tell, and it's just the skeptics of today. This combined with a culture that seems to be plagued with a chronic case of attention deficit disorder, people just dismiss, ignore, or at best, they give a slight head movement to the message of Christmas, but the heart never actually changes. I want you to compare this to Mary's response in Luke chapter 2, verse 19. Look at it. The verse will be on the screen. It says, but Mary kept all these things, and she what? She pondered them in her heart. Now, here's the point. There's two important thoughts being conveyed here in this passage. Mary's doing two things. Mary is taking the message into her heart, and she's treasuring Christ. She was receiving the message of the angels loud and clear. And for Mary, she was not just understanding, she was taking into her heart and soul. She was receiving and responding to the message of Christmas. You see, for Mary, she had already heard the message from the angel. Go back to chapter 1. If you go back to chapter 1, the angel had already come to her. The angel had already said, Mary, you're with child. This is why she wrote a song or a prayer and praise to God. She cries out to God in verse 46. We're going to look at this in a minute. When she finally realizes the news, when it all finally hits her and it all makes sense, she just is so overwhelmed. It's what verse 45 is all about. And she says this now, before verse 46, she says this, and blessed, this is the angel, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Look at the text carefully. Blessed is she that what? Do you know why Christmas is often so hollow for so many people? Because they haven't believed the message of Christmas. The joy that's found in the gift of Jesus has to be unwrapped personally. It has to be received. And the angel said, Mary's figured it out. You see, a wonderful life is only possible through the joy that is given to us in Christ. It's the only way. You see, if we fail to take into our hearts the message of Christmas, to treasure it, to ponder it, we will never hear the message. We will never experience the joy that the birth of Christ brings. And the life that we want will never be the wonderful life that is promised to us in Christ. See, your ears will hear the message, but that's not where the message needs to hit. The message needs to hit your heart. The message needs to hit your mind. The message needs to sink into your soul, because then and only then will the message comfort you, convict you, and change you. And then and only then, like Mary, will you experience the joy of Jesus. You see, when you know Christ, and most of us in here, we make this claim, don't we? We make the claim that we know Jesus. If you're saved, just say amen. Okay? It's not hard. We can say that, but if we claim that, and if that's our story, and if this is the situation, Paul describes it this way in Colossians 1:27. He says, Christ in you, the hope of what? Glory. You see, the reason so many people are miserable after Christmas is because the joy that they think that they were going to find in a box or a present evaporates. And they have an expectation that they're hoping will somehow get fulfilled, but it's not, and so they go right back to a miserable life. You see, do you know something? That all who have received and responded to the message of Christmas, look at Mary. Look at verse 46. The angel comes to her. He announces to her. He lets her know who her son is going to be. The proclamation is given to her. And in verse 46, all the way down through deep into the 50s, 55, 56, Mary writes a prayer of thanksgiving. She is so blown away and taken aback by Jesus. And you know what I think happens to those of us who are believers? Now, you don't have to put your hand up. You don't have to worry about me embarrassing you. Here's the reality. Christmas comes, and we lose our joy. Well, I think Pastor Chad was trying so hard to get you guys to sing this morning, right? To get you out of your turkey coma. Was that why, right? No, because shouldn't there be a joy in our hearts about Jesus Christ? Shouldn't we as believers, shouldn't this be the most wonderful time of the year? Shouldn't we be awe and shocked that God would send his son to sinners like us to save us? You see, no Christian should ever live their life far from the astonishment and wonder of the precious gift of salvation found only in Jesus Christ. You should never get over this. The joy of Christmas should last all year long. And here's what we do sometimes. We invert the Christmas message. Never think for a second that your salvation is all wrapped up in something that you do. And my, how our society and religion plays on this. That's why when you turn the TV on at Christmas time, they're trying to get you to save the elephants and save the tigers and save this person. And you come out of the store and that guy's ringing that bell, right? You just want to pay him to stop ringing it. You're like, dude, I'll slip you 20 if you'll quit, right? Like, I can't take it anymore. You hear the bell. Why? What are they doing? They're trying to get you to think that if you just do something, you'll feel better. Why do churches come after you so hard at Christmas time? Now, I know if you're a member, you got a letter, and you know we're trying to raise some money, okay? So I get that. But if you take the letter as guilt, you've missed the point. No pastor should ever stand in the pulpit and try to guilt you to give. We're never more like God than when we give. Giving is a reflection of the character of Jesus Christ within us. See, if you think that if I just, look, you don't joke the joker, okay? Some of you are not happy because here's why. You think, well, I go to church, I give my money, I serve, I sing, I do this, I do this, I do this, I do this, and I'm doing all of these things, but then why am I not happy? Because you have to understand, salvation is not about all that you do, it's what Christ has already done for you. See, until you understand that salvation is something done for you and to you and in you, then there will never be a continual note of shock and awe and wonder and joy in your life. You will always be thinking, I have to do one more thing. And this is why John Newton, the converted slave trader, wrote this. Let us love and sing and wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. He has washed us with his blood, and he has brought us nigh to God. Never lose the awe and the wonder of Christmas, because the message of Christmas must be received and you and I must respond. And so what is the natural progression? What happens when we receive it? What happens when we have responded to it? Well, it's very simple. The message of Christmas is to be relayed. There's something wonderful that happens in the text. There's a common phrase that is repeated in Luke chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 2. When the angel first came to Zacharias and he was in the temple, in verse 13 of chapter 1, the angel comes to him and he announces some news to him and he tells him, and Zacharias is receiving this news, and in verse 13 of chapter 1, the angel says to him, "Fear not, Zachariah, fear not." And then when the angel first comes to Mary, in verse 30 of the same chapter, the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, fear not." And then when the angels come to the shepherds, now come on, guys, what do you think they say? What's the first two words? Fear not, fear not. The phrase is so significant, friends. The shepherds were terrified. Mary and Zacharias were no doubt fearful and afraid, and yet the news they were given was good news. Now, there's something to understand here in the text. With the fear. You see, there's two things that happen. The key to understanding the message of Christmas is to understand this whole idea of fear. You see, man is filled with fear. And there's a reason for that, and the reason for that is because of sin. You see, prior to sin, there was perfect harmony, perfect fellowship, perfect relationship in the garden. But when sin came, tell me, what was the first response of Adam and Eve? What did they go do? What did they do? They hide. Why would you hide? Because you're scared. Adam heard God, and the Bible says he was afraid. And tell me, what did he do? He hid himself. There was no reason to hide before. You see, man is afraid of two things. Man is afraid of facing God. You know, you talk to people, And here's what they say. Oh, I'm not afraid of death. That may be the case, and that may be true. But you know what men, and I say men as in men and women, you know what men are afraid of? They're afraid of standing before God. Because here's the thing. What if you're wrong? You say, I don't believe in God. What if you're wrong? What if everything that we're preaching and teaching is actually true? And I happen to be one of those crazy people that actually think it is true. And what if you do have to stand before God? And what if there is a payment for your sins? And what if you rejected the message of salvation? And what if the guilt that you feel in this life and the fear that you feel was God's way of calling you? And what if the tragic circumstances in your life were God's way of trying to draw him? And what if you're wrong? And what if you stand before him? You see, this is what men fear. They fear God, even though they don't want to admit it. They fear standing before him. The terror that comes into their life. And when the glory of God comes, when the angel comes to Zacharias, when the angel comes to Mary, when the angel comes to the shepherd, three things happen. Zacharias opens his mouth and he praises God in verse 64 of chapter 1. When he's finally able to talk again, the first thing he says is, I'm going to praise God. What did Mary do? She wrote down, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And what did the shepherds do? They proclaimed the message of Jesus. Men live in fear today. And some of you in here, you understand this. You live in fear too. Not just fear about death, but fear about the future. Fear will make you do all kinds of things. Fear will make you become, are you listening? Are you listening? Fear will make you become a people pleaser. Because you want the approval so badly of someone else, you will live in fear that if you don't get it, your life won't be whole. You'll sacrifice your family to get ahead because you want to impress your boss because you don't want him to think anything other than you're the best worker. You'll do things out of fear. Fear of failure, fear of frustration. How many of you remember middle school and you'd write the note, check yes or no if you like me, and you'd pass the note, right? Okay. And you would be so fearful of that note. Is it going to check yes? Is he going to check yes? Is she going to check no? Can I tell you something? If you hand that note to Jesus, do you like me? Do you love me? Do you know what he checks every time? Yes. Yes. Why? Because he came to save your soul. This is the message of Christmas, you see. And when you become filled with love, can I let you in on a secret? I want you to write this down. It's not on the screen. It's gold credit work only, okay? The opposite of fear is not courage, it is love. The opposite of fear is not courage, it is love. Because 1 John says, there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. This is why the angel said, fear not. God's perfect gift of love is being given to you, and he has come to save the world. Now, what do you do with that kind of message? Most people in the world, do you know what they're doing with that kind of message? Oh, yeah, I've heard that song before. Do you know what some of us are doing in church? Oh, yeah, I've heard that song before. What would we do with that kind of message? We should relay it. We should share it. We should tell it. You know, I know we're in a Baptist church, okay? I don't know if you know that, but I pastor a Baptist church. I understand that. I understand that sometimes we're very reserved and we're very conservative, and if you put your hands up or you clap in church, you might be going to hell. I understand all of that, and you'll actually be shocked in heaven when we're dancing. I'm just saying, some of you are going to be very surprised, okay? It seems like, well, I'm going to wait till I get there. You will wait, I'm sure of it, all right? But I happen to think that the Bible's really clear when you look at the angel who comes, and then you look at Zacharias, and you look at Mary, and you look at the shepherds, and you continue to look at people all through the scripture, when they finally figure out this message, I think more of us should probably act like George Bailey at the end of the movie of It's a Wonderful Life. Now, I don't know if you've seen the movie, but spoiler alert, this is the end, okay? And when it finally all culminates together, when it finally all hits him about the life he's been given, when everything finally clicks and he gets it, and all he wants to do is just go back. He does something. In fact, just I want you to watch this clip because this kind of will help you understand where I'm going. Just watch how George responds here.
Please, I want to live again. I want to live again. I want to live again. Please, God, let me live again.
Yeah!
Bedford Falls! Merry Christmas!
Merry Christmas, George!
Merry Christmas, movie house! Merry Christmas, Emporium! Merry Christmas, you wonderful old building alone!
Church, there's no other way for me to say this, but when you and I have received the message and responded to the message and we relay the message, as happy as George Bailey is, our excitement and euphoria about the message that Jesus saves should drive us to run around like a bunch of crazy people saying, Jesus saves, right? Listen, we ought to walk out of church this morning and go, gee. Now, some of you, I know you can't handle it, right? You won't be able to do it. But isn't that the message of Christmas? You see, the message of Christmas is fear not, Jesus saves. That's why we were singing about it. That's why every song today was woven with purpose. That's why we sang Hark the Herald Angels Sing. That's why we were singing Jesus Saves. That's why we were singing and we opened the service. Shout for what? Shout for joy. Why? Say with me. Because Jesus what? Jesus saves. Church, this is the message of Christmas. And today when you leave here, you ought to run out of this building and find somebody and say, hey, I want to tell you something. Jesus saves. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.